In ancient times, a small piece of dark stone, known as a touchstone, was used in the process of assaying precious metals. The touchstone had a finely grained surface in which metals would leave a visible trace. And back in those ancient times, in ancient Greece and other civilizations, they used the touchstone to prove the purity of soft metals. And what they would actually do, for example, is they would take gold, which is obviously a precious metal, and put a line of that gold on the touchstone, and it would leave a visible trace. And then that trace of gold could be compared to other samples by examination to evaluate the purity of the gold. So they used to evaluate gold, silver, and other precious metals by this particular examination process. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, used a Greek word for examination that apparently was used for testing the purity of metals. But he used that Greek word in the sense of spiritual examination. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a section that we typically turn to this time of the year, approaching the spring holy days, Passover and days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's read verses 23 through 28, actually 23 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and begin in verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And I think all of us know the gravity of that verse, and that we don't want to partake of the New Testament symbols of Christ's broken body and his shed blood in an unworthy manner. Then notice verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Notice in verse 28, our English word, examine. That comes from a Greek word, dokimasso, which means to prove, and literally, to put to the test. So that our English word, examine, comes from a Greek word that means to prove, or literally, to put to the test. Just like what I mentioned earlier, in the ancient times, the touchstone was used in the testing of metals to determine their quality and their purity. So here the Apostle Paul is telling disciples to put themselves to the test. In other words, examining our character, our conduct, and our hearts. We are to examine ourselves, especially before Passover. Then as we are going through this examination process, we learn lessons about ourselves and the sins in our lives. And as the days of unleavened bread approach and come upon us, we begin to focus on disciplining ourselves and persevering to get rid of that sin. What we would say, our combined will with the operation of God's Spirit to overcome. The title of today's sermon is Effective Examination for the Spring Holy Days. Effective Examination for the Spring Holy Days. Today we will examine three effective steps for self-examination as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It's a job that we must not take lightly, but we must rather devote our utmost attention to this examination. Notice verse 25 in the middle of the verse. In my Bible, it's in red letters because the Apostle Paul is quoting Jesus Christ here. And Jesus Christ is quoted as saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible points out that the preposition in, from the Greek, can mean at the cost of or the price of. And Barclay translates this cup is the new covenant and it cost my blood. It cost my blood. Thus, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 28 that a man or a woman, a disciple, should examine himself so that the sacrifice and the blood of Christ is not taken with a careless or in a disorderly way. A thorough investigation of oneself must be done. And that's what the Apostle Paul is admonishing disciples here in this section of Scripture. Let's go to another section of Scripture, this time in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. Again, the Apostle Paul uses this terminology in this particular verse of testing, proving oneself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. The Apostle Paul, again writing to the brethren in Corinth, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." And again, that needs to be a thorough examination, not taken lightly. Then he goes on with two words. He says, "Test yourselves." Test yourselves. If you're reading in the Old King James, it says, "Prove yourselves." And that comes from that Greek word, dokimasso. And for those of you that are taking notes, I'll spell that for you. It's dokimazo, dokimasso. And again, the meaning is to test or to approve. In other words, examine yourself. Prove whether you are doing the will of God. So here we see the Apostle Paul, he's really zeroing in and bringing to our attention. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. And notice that yourselves is repeated. And that's done for emphasis. That's done for emphasis by the Apostle Paul. In other words, he's saying, really take a good, hard look at yourself. And can you demonstrate that you're living according to God's will? Continuing on, he says, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." This word disqualified, at the end of verse number 5, the marginal reference points out that it means it does not stand the test. In other words, you don't stand that test of being proof that you're following God's will. Disqualified or disapproved, failing the test, in other words. And I know none of us, as disciples of Christ, want to fail the test. And that's why it's so important to really prove, examine ourselves, especially at this time of the year. God gives us opportunity as we examine ourselves, realize our mistakes and our sins that we've made the past year. Then he gives us a chance to turn and make course corrections. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And we're going to focus in on verses 21 through 22. The title of this section of Scripture is "Turn and Live." But actually, I want to, in this chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 18, I want to begin by reading the last phrase in verse number 4. So let's go there, Ezekiel chapter 18. verse number 4. And notice the last stanza, the last phrase in verse number 4. It says, "The soul who sins shall die." And that's our ultimate destiny because of sin. Then this is such an important principle, it's repeated again in this chapter. Notice the first phrase in verse number 20. The soul who sins shall die. But then drop down to verse number 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So God gives a disciple the opportunity to examine himself, and he can turn, make that course correction, and go down the right road. Verse 22, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. In other words, he's made a course correction. He begins to follow God's path, and then God forgets those sins because he's on the path to walking with God. This word turn, our English word turn at the beginning of verse number 21, used in the Old Testament phraseology, has the meaning of repentance. So we must turn from disobedience to God to a life of obedience and harmony with God's law. And being in harmony with God and his laws is what we do as Christians. It's what we do when we're first converted. You know, if you think back to those days, whenever those days may have been, maybe it wasn't too long ago, or maybe it was many, many years ago, when God began to open your mind to his truth, and you were excited about it, what we typically call the first love, and you wanted more and more and more, and you wanted to go get right with God. That's what we call that first love. It's becoming converted. And yet we want to continue on throughout life doing the same. However, we are human. We make mistakes. We have sins and faults. But God allows us to get back on the right path. And that's what's so great about this time of the year, because we have this opportunity to take some time, examine the path that you've been going down, and make those course corrections to get back on the right path with God. The examination process. Asking the question, am I doing God's will? Am I doing what he wants me to do in my life? James chapter 1. James, the book of James chapter 1. And let's read verses 14 and 15. In this section of Scripture, James is touching on the topic of temptation, which comes upon all of us at one time or another in our lives, being tempted. And he touches this. And let's pick it up in verse number 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Then in verse 15, he gives us a growth analogy and says, "Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Just like we read in Ezekiel, "The soul that sins, it shall die." It's interesting in verse number 14, this phrase that we read, "drawn away by his own desires and enticed." The verbs here, taken from the original Greek, are taken from the sphere of hunting and fishing. In other words, when we're talking about temptation, one can be snared by one's own bait. One's own bait, the wrong desires, which begin to lead you down the wrong path. And then we can justify ourselves that we're okay, what Proverbs calls a way which seems right to a man. But we have that opportunity in this examination process to recognize our sins and take action on them with God's help. So to truly be converted, we must examine our thoughts, our motives, and turn to God. And this is the time of the year to be doing that. So let's take a look now at three effective steps in this examination process. The first step, number one, to evaluate with God's help the state of our hearts. Let me repeat that. To evaluate with God's help the state of our hearts. Now, I could have put that simply to evaluate our hearts, but I think it's important to put in there with God's help because we can't do it alone. And we'll talk about that here in a few moments. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 in verse number 6. This is an interesting section of Scripture. And the chapter begins talking about if a person was sitting in the presence of a king. Now, what's interesting about this is back in those ancient times, a common everyday person couldn't sit and eat with the king or couldn't even get an audience with the king. It was very hard to even get an audience with the king. But that's what this particular proverb is addressing, is a person being in the presence of a king. Now let's notice in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse number 7, again addressing this king, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." So, if you get the reasoning here, if you're in the presence of a king, you know, one of the ancient mighty kings, and he actually has you sitting with him, and he says to you, "Eat and drink, you know, be merry, have a good time." But deep down inside, he's not with you. He's just saying, it's just so many words. That's what this proverb is getting at. But notice the beginning of verse number 7, it says, "As he thinks in his heart." Now that's interesting because, you know, we think with our minds, our brains, don't we? But what this proverb is showing us is that a person thinks in his heart in this phraseology. So what we would say here is a mind and heart connection. A connection between the mind and the heart. And according to the scriptures, other scriptures, the heart is the seat of affection and emotion. It's what motivates the mind and our course of action. I like what the Aid to Bible Understanding adds. It says this: "Because of the motivating force, the heart focuses attention on what a person really is inside." Because of the motivating force, the heart focuses attention on what a person really is inside. And we know from other scriptures that the blood is the life, because blood flows through our bodies and it carries the various nutrients, and including water, to other parts of our body. But where does it start from? The heart. Pumps from the heart. So one of the things that we should consider in our examination process when considering the blood of Christ is to consider our very own hearts, the seat of our emotions and motivation. We should make every effort to examine the very seat of our life and emotions, our hearts. A scripture you can put down in your notes if you'd like to, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, where Christ said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And just as God desired for the children of Israel when they were set free from their bondage, from slavery in Egypt, he wanted them to go forward with the right kind of heart in obedience to him. But we know that they did backtrack. But God wants us to go forward and have the right kind of heart. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This section of scripture is where Jesus Christ began to teach the disciples. He had gathered them together, said to follow me, and he began to teach them. This section of scripture is known as the Beatitudes, and each particular verse here, beginning in verse number 3, begins with the word blessed. Let's notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. And remember, he's teaching the disciples and teaching us as disciples as well. Matthew 5, verse number 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart." And what will happen with them? "For they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Our English word here, pure, actually has this meaning going back to the original Greek of one being cleansed, like clothes that have been washed, cleaned. And it also has the meaning of being unmixed or unalloyed, like getting the chaff out of the wheat so it is clean. In other words, a pure heart, one that is clean. Again, William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible says that this verse could be translated like this. Blessed are those whose motives are always unmixed, for they shall see God. So this particular beatitude here in verse number 8 is one that demands us to examine the motives of our hearts. To ask the question, where is my heart leading me to? What is the motive deep down inside of my heart? Are my motives selfish or that of serving? Now let's talk about for a moment God's help. We have to have God's help in this examination process of our hearts. For that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. God, through his word, can help us in this examination by means of his inspired word to examine our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. And that's because they're God's inspired words. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And then notice the last part of verse number 12. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, God's inspired word can help us in this examination process to understand and discern the motives of our hearts as we are going through this examination process before the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Using the scriptures, with God's help, the heart can be discerned. The first step in our effective examination process. Number two, the second step, and this is actually a question. Am I walking with God or walking in the world? Am I walking with God or walking in the world? The Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 12. And it's interesting that he used that Greek word, dokimazo, that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, that goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, examining ourselves, or as the ancients did with the touchstone, testing to see the purity of metals. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to focus in on verse number 2, but let's begin in verse number 1. Romans 12, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech, urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he tells us in verse number 2 how to be holy and how to present ourselves acceptable to God in verse number 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Again, going back to that question in this examination process, am I walking with God or am I walking in the world? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then notice he says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, are we conformed to the world or to God? One of the lessons, and we're about to talk about that, maybe you'll be studying about that in these coming 2 weeks, one of the lessons of ancient Israel, what we talk about during the days of unleavened bread, is that they were released from their slavery, from their terrible bondage. But eventually they went back. They backtracked. And they conformed to the world. They went back to the world. And that's something that we have to keep that in mind as a lesson, that we don't want to go back to the world. And you know, there has been brethren that have. You know many of them that have gone backwards and gone back into the world. It can happen to any of us. It's very, very serious. The Apostle Paul says, to be transformed or keep on being transformed. And you know that word transformed, when the Greek word is translated transformed into our English word, it has the meaning of metamorphosis, which is a total change from inside out, a change of character in walking with God. And notice this word prove here in the middle of the verse, to prove ourselves. In other words, examine. And that's that same Greek word that goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. It's part of our examination process. To prove or ask the question, am I walking with God or am I walking in the world? The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. It says, as one's mind keeps on being made new by spiritual input of God's word, prayer, and fellowship, his lifestyle keeps on being transformed. Again, spiritual input, God's word, prayer, and fellowship helps us to continue to be transformed in walking with God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and we've all of us that have been baptized have gone through that process where we were put under the water, our sins buried under that water, symbolically forgiven, then we're brought up out of that water, raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, seeking after the mind of Christ, following in his footsteps. Then he adds this admonition, verse number 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The Amplified Bible reads like this. Set your minds and keep them set on things above. Again, effective step number 2, ask the question, am I walking with God or am I walking conforming to the world? Number 3, the third step in our examination process, making effective use of God's help through the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. So very, very important. Making effective use of God's help through the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot overcome our sins and make changes in our lives without God's help. We need God's help to make those changes, to make those course corrections. Let's go to John chapter 14. We're going to be reading this section of Scripture, the Passover service in just a few days, because it was Christ's words of admonishment and encouragement to them after they had partaken of the New Testament Passover symbols. And he begins to teach and instruct them and give them encouragement as they were still in the upper room. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and let's begin reading in verse number 16. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And the marginal reference points out that this helper means a comforter. And it means one who comes alongside to give you help or aid. And Jesus Christ said, I'll give you that help and that aid that you need, that it may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. It's there within us to give us that help. Verse number 18, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. When we think about an orphan, somebody that's possibly been abandoned, maybe has no mother or father, they're very much alone. They have nobody. Sometimes they're just all alone. Christ says, I'm not going to leave you that way. I will come to you, to your aid, and give you help. Verse number 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. It will help you remember that I'm there to give you that help and that strength and teach you and help us to see our weaknesses that we need to work on when we're doing that examination process this time of the year. That Holy Spirit can help us to see, to teach us, and to show us those things so that we can make those changes. And what a wonderful thing that is that God and Christ give to us. James chapter 4, as we begin to wind down here now. Again, this sermon a little on the shorter side because of the Bible study that will follow. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let's read verse number 8. There's a couple of words here in the middle of this verse number 8, that fits in so well this time of the year. James chapter 4, verse number 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And how do we do that? Through our prayer life, through seeking God's Word, going through God's Word in His mind. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, a couple of words that fit so well with this time of the year. Cleanse and purify. And that's something that we are already should have been doing and really focusing in on here in this next week. And not only that, doing the things that we do, cleaning out the leaven out of our homes and our vehicles and such, which helps teach us the lesson of working on that sin and getting it out of our lives. Cleanse and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he adds this, the first part of verse number 9, lament and mourn and weep. And that's talking about the kind of attitude and the kind of heart like we'd be seeking God in our prayer life. Very heartfelt seeking to God, drawing near to God in prayer and study. And as James adds, if we do that, He will draw near to us to help us through His Holy Spirit to see those things we need to work on and be overcoming throughout the rest of the year, to be changing our thinking and to having more of the mind of Jesus Christ. Finally, for the last scripture, let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. We've been talking about these three effective steps to examine ourselves, to help with God's help, examine our hearts, to ask the question, are we being conformed to the world or are we walking with God? And also making effective use of God's help through the Holy Spirit. Lamentations is a book written by, most likely by Jeremiah. This is after the Lamentations is after the book of Jeremiah. And it was probably written shortly or sometime after the nation of Judah had gone into captivity by the Babylonians. We've talked about this, how the Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, destroyed Judah and took most of the people, all the people, back to Babylon. And Jeremiah, in this book, laments about the people of Judah. The fact that Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and it was because of the people's sins. That's what he was lamenting about. And then we come to chapter 3, verse number 40. And Jeremiah gives a plan to the people of that day and time. And it's a plan for all of us, too, especially as we approach these spring holy days to be focusing in on. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 40. He says, let us lift our hearts Whoops, I'm on the wrong verse. Verse number 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. That's what Jeremiah was giving to the advice he was giving to the people of his day and time because of their sins. Let us examine our ways and turn back to God. And it's a good plan for all of us as well as we approach these spring holy days. True repentance, a change in our life, is a gift from God. God will help us if we respond to Him. He knows our hearts and attitudes. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us. It makes overcoming possible for each and every one of us as disciples. So let us be determined, each and every one of us, this Holy Day season, to examine ourselves, to prove if we are doing the will of God, to see if we need to make course corrections that a converted person would do, and be properly prepared for Passover and the days of unleavened bread.